We are New Life Community Church in Rogers Park, a community church in the city of Chicago, all over the city, for the good of the city. Right now, we are in the middle of our series, The Deets, where we get into the details of what it means to be the church here in Rogers Park, a neighborhood in Chicago. Wherever you're listening, I hope you are blessed by this message.
In Rogers Park, to be a local church in this neighborhood, not just in America, not just in Chicago, but specifically in Rogers Park, what are the things that we value as a church? What are the things that make us who we are as we apply the values of the Bible for the local church in our own 21st century context? And if you've been with us for a few weeks, we've been walking through these values, and we actually have these cards today, which is the perfect day because we don't have them on screen. So we have these cards that we've been promising, and they actually have our 10 values listed out on the back of this card. So I've got a couple of people that are going to pass these around to you guys, and we're going to look at these together. We've been preaching a sermon on each value every week for a while now. We're coming to the last value, which is the kingdom. The 10th value. Just core value of our church is a valuing of the kingdom. We're going to walk through specifically what that means today. But for now, let's just review some of these things. So what do we have here on this sheet? We have commitment to the Bible, relationship with God, walking in the Spirit. I think of these first three and I think, man, those really go together. Like, we're committed to God's Word. Everything it says, whatever it says, about any issue, about any doctrine, about any belief, about God, about us, about how we're saved, come to know Him. Whatever the Bible says, we're committed to that. Relationship with God. All of this is for Him. It's for our relationship with Jesus. None of this is for show.
Amen.
We want to cultivate relationship, a real relationship with God. And then walking in the Spirit, we rely on the Holy Spirit who is present with us, bringing the presence of Christ, bringing the love of the Father, walking us through the difficult seasons of spiritual warfare, edifying the body through spiritual gifts. So these things really go together. It's the work of God through His Word and His Spirit. Then we have spiritual disciplines, discipleship. I think those really go together. Life together. That also fits in there. Monday to Saturday church. So spiritual disciplines, it's the things we do in private to grow our relationship with God, to grow our faith. So you think about reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, praying, fasting, gathering for corporate worship. These would all fit under spiritual disciplines. Discipleship, that's more of the relational aspect, so maybe meeting one-on-one with somebody, maybe being in a small group intentionally, diving into God's Word together, applying it to each other's lives, things like that. Life together, even outside the church, even outside small groups or mentor relationships, we just want to be a family. Our church mission statement's on the back here, to be a family of love that cooperates with God and making fully devoted, fruitful followers of Christ. That's something that we've been experiencing on Wednesday nights at the park, just fellowshipping together, being that family together. And then these last three in some ways really go together as well. Cooperation. Just the fact that we're not competing with other churches, we're cooperating with other churches. Our mission is literally to make disciples in the city of Chicago, and we want to bless and partner with every other church that's doing that, as long as they're committed to the Bible, as long as they're focusing on relationship with God. You know, as long as we can be in alignment with them as a church, we bless their work and want to cooperate with that.
Amen.
Diversity. We're in Rogers Park, a very diverse neighborhood, economically, ethnically, age-wise, and we want to be a church that reflects that. So we have things like children's ministries, mixed small groups. We have a diverse elder team, worship team. We're working to reflect the neighborhood for the good of the neighborhood. And then the last value is the kingdom. I don't know what comes to your mind when I say the kingdom, but I'm going to tell you what comes to my mind through this sermon today. So let's walk through these things together. Let me just pray for our service, and I'm going to read you this 10th value that we have, and we'll unpack it together on this kingdom. So God, I just pray and ask you to be present here. God, we literally don't care about anything else today except being with you, worshiping you, God. Song, worshiping you through your word, worshiping you through the communion table, God, and edifying each other, God, building each other up. God, we just want to be with you as the church today. So just meet with us, be present with us, and lift us up, God, in your word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So typically we read these together out loud, but I'm just going to read this one to you today. This is the 10th value. Every week we've had a paragraph explaining each of these values. I walked through those kind of quickly. We do have longer, more detailed paragraphs, and we can definitely print those out and give those to you whenever you would want that, or maybe we could have that available next week. That would be really great. So the 10th value is this, the kingdom. Jesus left the church to be a force for good within the community in which it resides, both spiritual and social good. The church is not only a representative of God's kingdom in heaven, but a bringer of that very kingdom to earth. And this is as practical as following Jesus and living in obedience to him within all circles of influence, like personal, family, work, and social life. Living this way is how God designed all people to live, so necessarily living and aligning with the kingdom is one of the greatest things we can do for our community. This also means that the church will not be in complete alignment with any earthly kingdom, political party, or ideological force. Some things may overlap, but the church is called to seek the kingdom above and in priority to any earthly kingdom. Now, I know there's a lot there, especially when you can't see it yourselves, you're just hearing it, but I have a lot of questions that come to mind when I read that paragraph. When I read it this week, thinking, how can I teach on this? I've still got questions on some of these things. So thinking about, what is the relationship of the kingdom to the church? Or thinking about, what do we mean by spiritual and social good? Or how do we actually live for the kingdom and value the kingdom in those daily life spheres, like personal, family, work? How do we do these things? Maybe you have similar questions, or maybe your questions are totally different. But I want to unpack our purpose behind this value by preaching on a specific passage of Scripture. Because you see, when we ask the question, what do we value as a church? We wanted to answer that question by pointing straight back to the Bible and saying, what does the Bible value for the local church? And how can we apply that in the 21st century in Chicago? And I think this value is really faithful to that goal that we had. Because Jesus himself in Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom. Value the kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. Matthew is all about the kingdom. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 28. There's this passage that you might know or have heard of as the Great Commission. It's Jesus' final words before he ascends to heaven. And I want to use this text to unpack the purpose behind this paragraph and this value. And also answer some of those questions that I had, maybe you had as well. So here's Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And the reason this passage stands out to me when I think about valuing the kingdom is because if there's a kingdom, then there must be a king over that kingdom. And I think one of the most important things we can do is get that first. Jesus is the king. If you're a note taker, that's like the first point. Jesus is the king. If there's a kingdom, there must be a king, and Jesus is the king. So again, listen to this. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is claiming to be the king. And this has been a theme throughout the whole book of Matthew. I was thinking we actually had a Christmas series a couple years ago where we walked through the first chapter of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus, or his family tree is basically what that is. And this is a theme that I see in Matthew, because even going back to that genealogy, I mean, it's just a boring list of names, really. Unless you know the significance of some of those names, then it's not so boring. So listen to this. This is Matthew 1:1, the first verse of the book of Matthew. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, or you say the family tree of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes on to list a bunch of names. And all of those have significance as well. It's really interesting. But just those first two, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham to David to Jesus is one way of summing up the whole story of the Bible. So let me tell you that story. In Genesis, God promised Abraham descendants. Took this man, Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless the nations of the world through you and your offspring. And the descendants would bring blessing to the nations. They would be God's special people, his bride, his family, but for the sake of blessing all others. And God promised Abraham that kings would come from him. So the Bible goes on, and we meet Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Moses, and then the judges, and it's just chaos. And then Samuel, who's like one of the first prophets, and God sends him to anoint a king. He anoints King David. So God made this covenant, or this promise, to Abraham. His family would be a blessing to the nations. And then God takes David, the king, and he makes this promise, or this covenant, with David. And here's what he says in 2 Samuel 7, verse 13. God says of David and his sons, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So David has a son. Solomon becomes king. And God builds Solomon a kingdom, like he promised. And Solomon builds God a temple to dwell in. But Solomon fails. Solomon falls like Adam in the beginning. And king after king after king. So many kings and kings and chronicles, they all fall in some way, or at least most of them. This grand promise that the nations would be blessed through the children of Abraham, that a kingdom of God would spread over the earth through a son of David, it's not looking so good. So the kings keep falling, and eventually Israel is conquered. Babylon comes in. They take captives, and they destroy the temple that Solomon built. They take them, and the people become not just refugees, but prisoners of war. Some number of years. They live in a foreign land as exiles. And God moves in mighty ways, and he delivers them back to Israel. And they rebuild the temple, and everything's happy again. But you can take the people out of Babylon. It takes a lot longer to take Babylon out of the people. There's sin in the camp. There's more falls. The temple that they rebuild is kind of small. They get to the end of the building project, and they're like, this isn't exactly what Isaiah and Ezekiel prophesied. There's sin. The temple is not as grand as it was supposed to be. These are not the glory days that the prophets told about. So, all that, literally like a full story of the Old Testament, knows a lot, but all that, and then Matthew writes, Jesus, the son of David, son of Abraham. And he wants his readers and his hearers and you and me, he wants us to feel like, oh, like now is the time. now is the time. This is a son of Abraham. This is a son of David. They know what that means. This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's coming to bring blessing to the nations by being our king. So when Matthew writes, he's saying, this Jesus is the one. Right there in the beginning. And when we get to the Great Commission, he's just reiterating these themes. All authority has been given to me. The risen Jesus, the Son of David. Disciple all the nations. That's the blessing to Abraham. The nations are coming in to be part of the people of God. And we see this all over the Bible, even from different angles. You can think about how God is king, how God created all things, and how in the Psalms are like praising God, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator, the king. Psalm 104, it's like a creation psalm where the birds and the animals, they're just praising God. The rivers, the trees. And then we get to Matthew, and what does Jesus do? He calms the seas. He speaks, and the seas obey. The storm stands still. He speaks, and the ill and the sick are healed. So in a sense, Jesus was always that king. He was always that king because he was always God. He came as the Son of David. He was always king. But something special happened after he rose from the dead. Because even though he was always king, Jesus gave up his privileges as God, his privileges as king. He gave those up and he became man and he became a servant. He became a slave. And he went to the cross to die for us. And then when he rises from the dead, it's like he's inheriting not just his earlier kingship back, but the whole world. The nations are now his possession. He's inheriting these things. It's kind of like there was this tribe, and they had a village together, and they had a chief who was their king, so to speak. And the chief was in charge, but he also loved to serve and help and take care of his people. He was a good king. And one day there was this man who fell in a pit in this village. And no one could really get down into the pit. They tried like doing rope and like tying leaves together and all these things. They couldn't get him out. And they realized that someone was going to have to go down there who was stronger than this person who had fallen with like a broken arm or something. And someone was going to have to descend into this pit to help carry this person up and crawl back up the sides of this pit. It wasn't like, you know, straight up or anything. It was like kind of curved a little bit. But somebody was going to have to go down there and put this guy on his back and carry him up, climb back up these rocks. And nobody is willing to do it. So the king, the chief, comes and walks up. And he's got his garb and his chiefly headdress on. And he takes off his headdress and his royal chiefly robe. And he descends into the pit. And he puts this person on his back, and he crawls back out of the pit. I think that's helpful when I think about how Jesus was God, and he became man, and now he's king again. What happened when that king, when that chief took off that headdress? In a sense, nothing. Like, he's still the king, he's still the chief, he's still, in Jesus' case, he's still God, 100%. But he set aside those things. He set aside his privileges to kingship so that he could be fit to be a servant. And for Jesus, for God, to die for us, to be fit to die for us, and become man. He gave up those privileges for us. But now at the end of the story, at the end of the gospel, Jesus is inheriting the nations. And he's enthroned in heaven. He's about to ascend to heaven and to be king again. So again, a lot of stuff. The Bible, though, is a crazy story. And it's a radical worldview, and it's radical because there's a central message. And the central message is that Jesus is king. Jesus is king. That's the point of all of this. That's the point of Matthew and the point of this value, is that Jesus is king over his kingdom. And if there's nothing else that we can do today except leave with a greater sense of the kingship of Jesus over our lives, then that would be an amazing thing. And we're going to talk in a minute about some really practical applications of that. But that's just laying the foundation. If there's a kingdom, there must be a king. That king is Jesus. And if there's a kingdom, there also must be citizens. Right? Citizens. That's the second point today. Disciples are the citizens. Jesus is the king, and disciples are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to read Matthew 28, 19 to 20 again. It says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." That's all good. We do not mind today any technical difficulties. So, like I said, that first point was a lot of foundation laying. And the second point gives us some of the practical, I think. Disciples are citizens of this kingdom, living under King Jesus. And the local church is a community of disciples of Jesus that are bound together to one another through their regular gathering. It's a group of Christians that gather in a particular community and represent God's kingdom there. That's what we said in that value, that Jesus left the church to be a representative of God's kingdom, right? Let me actually read that part of the value statement. Here it is. It says, "Jesus left the church to be a force for good within the community in which it resides, both spiritual and social good. The church is not only a representative of God's kingdom in heaven, but a bringer of that very kingdom to earth." So I think Matthew can help me, maybe you, if you have this question, answer my question. What's the relationship of the kingdom to the church? As we throw out both words, and are they the same thing? Are they different? It is a little bit tricky. There's a lot of kingdom talk in the Bible. There's a lot of church talk in the Bible. So how do we understand the relationship between the two? Again, I think Matthew's awesome because Matthew, Jesus talks about the kingdom in Matthew so much. Like chapters 1 to 15, I counted 30 times that the kingdom is mentioned. And the church isn't mentioned at all until Matthew 16. And I would have this on the board, but you can look it up if you want. It's Matthew 16. It says this: "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Maybe you've heard that passage before. First time Jesus mentions the church in Matthew. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Jesus is talking to Peter, who said, "Jesus, you are the Son of God. We believe that." And he says, "Yes, you got it right, and I'm going to build my church based on that confession that you just made about me. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." So these keys, Jesus gives keys to the kingdom to his disciples, his apostles, to Peter. But there's another reference to the church in Matthew. One more. Only one more. It's in Matthew 18. This is where Jesus says, you know, if your brother sins against you or your sister, go to that person and tell them their fault. You remember this passage? "And if they listen to you, then great. You've won them back and they've repented of their sins. But if they don't listen to you, take somebody else along with them and confront them again and bring up their fault so that they can repent. And if they do, then great, you've won them back. But if they don't, then bring it before the church," is the word that he uses. The congregation, the gathering, the assembly. "And if they refuse to listen to the whole church, then let them be counted as an outsider." Because they're too hardened at that point. And he says these words, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be loosed, shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Read that. Like, okay, connecting some dots here. Matthew 16, Jesus says, "I'm building my church. And you, Peter, and disciples and apostles, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose. And then in Matthew 18, he says, church, you have a task. Congregation has a task. Confront your brother and sister. Maintain holiness and purity. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. It's like he's giving those same keys, not just to the apostles, but to the church as a whole. So let me describe this way. In 1998, there were two bombings that happened at the same time at two different locations, at two different U.S. embassies. And one embassy was in Tanzania, and one embassy was in Kenya. And it was interesting because these bombings happened two different countries, both U.S. embassies, at the same time of day, same day. And obviously that's a big deal. It was horrific, and it sent shockwaves back to America, and people were devastated. And I think the devastation was because not one, but two embassies were bombed, and it was at the same time, the same day. And when you bomb an embassy, or when you do anything to an embassy, what's the message? It's to the country, right? What happens at an embassy? Embassies are powerful, symbolic places. You have shelter at an embassy. When you're in a foreign land, you get your passport stamped or renewed. It's almost like the embassy wields the keys to the home country in the place of exile in the foreign land. And if another country wants to attack a different country and they can't get there, at the embassy. Because they know this is a powerful symbol. We know what this is going to cause. We know what this is going to show. It's like hitting the country itself. And I think that's a really helpful example for me when I think about this relationship between the church and the kingdom. The church is like a local embassy of the kingdom of heaven. Why did we do baptisms 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago at the lake? Because we're affirming, like, this person belongs to the kingdom of Christ. They're going down in the water with Christ and rising with Christ. We affirm that as a church. The whole church baptizes. The whole church affirms this person is with Christ. Today when we take communion or the Lord's Supper, we're going to look at each other taking that communion, that bread and that juice, and we're going to say, yes, we affirm this person is with Christ because they confessed Christ. It's like the local church is an outpost or an embassy in a fallen world of heaven's kingdom. And we don't just guard each other and approve of each other and say, yeah, you're with Christ, but we also represent the kingdom of heaven outside the walls of the church. When we go to Warren Park, we want to be a blessing to Rogers Park at Warren. Or when we do anything in the community, we want to be a blessing to the community, not a pain. So all this kingdom talk in Matthew, then he gets to the church and he focuses there and says, you have the keys to the kingdom. The church is a community of the disciples. The disciples are citizens of heaven. Disciples are citizens of this kingdom. Remember, we preached on it last year around the election times, Philippians 3:20, where Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can actually look around today, right now, or when we take communion, or when we sing together, and you can say, like, man, I'm surrounded by people that are different from me, maybe an age, ethnic background, whatever, personality, I mean, whatever it is. I'm surrounded by people that I might not just go bowling with if I weren't a Christian, or I might not just go to the bar with if I weren't a Christian, or whatever. But I am surrounded by people who are also citizens of heaven in this fallen world, in the hard place. In Chicago, I'm surrounded by people who are disciples of Jesus and who share this citizenship with me. And I need them. And I care about my neighborhood. I care about my coworkers. I care about people outside the walls of this church, and I'm surrounded by people that are going to help represent Christ The city's not on my shoulders. It's on all of our shoulders. And every church, like we talked about, with cooperation. These values really overlap when you start seeing them together. They really follow logically from each other. We're all citizens of heaven because we're Jesus' disciples. Now, another thing, look at that value again. Jesus left the church to be a force for good, both spiritual and social good. I think this comes through in the Great Commission as well. Jesus gives two commands, baptize and teach. Baptize and teach. And when he talks about baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, I think that's what we mean by spiritual good. We're helping people connect with God. We're helping people develop a relationship with Jesus. We're baptizing people. We're growing people in their faith, bringing people into the family of God. But when Jesus says, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, that was the same Jesus who taught and commanded his disciples to love your neighbor as yourself, to stop on the side of the road and be the good Samaritan, to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To give your money and your possessions away so that you can store up treasures in heaven. I think that's what we're getting at when we say social good. Not advocating for like a policy or something like that. We're saying we want to follow and obey the commands and the teachings of Jesus when he says, love God, spiritual good, and love your neighbor as yourself. Community good, social good. Those are the two commands in this passage that get at what we're talking about. Our eyes are on eternity, to be with God, but they're also on how we can be a blessing here while we're here as we imitate Jesus and live like our King. So just a few application points today. Jesus is the King. The disciples are the citizens. We're in this kingdom of heaven and earth that God rules. So how do we do this? How do we value the kingdom? Jesus says, like I said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. How do we do that? So I just have like three applications. I think one way is that we take these two realities in the Great Commission, and we just try to get that mindset. This is more of like a thinking application, this first point. The other two are more practical, but this first one is we need this mindset. You see, God commands us to be disciples and to make disciples, but that command, it's like a slice of bologna in between two pieces of bread. It's sandwiched in between two realities. The authority of Jesus and the presence of Jesus. We looked at authority, but now Matthew 28, 20. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The promise of his presence with us is there. And it also goes back to chapter 1. The angel appeared to Mary and said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So how do we value the kingdom? We get this mindset that we want to submit and obey Jesus in all things. And we want to rest in his presence, trust in the promise of his presence. So those two realities, he's king and he's present. He's king and he's present. So we obey him and we rest in him. That's a mindset shift, right? The second application is that we do this in all spheres of life. Like we said in that value, it says this is as practical as following Jesus and living in obedience to him within all circles of influence, personal, family, work, social. What does that look like for you? To carry that mindset of submitting and resting in Christ into those spheres. I can give you some examples of what it looks like for me. It means obeying Christ when I go to work at the restaurant that I work at. It means I serve people like Christ would serve. Monday through Saturday while I'm there, I count and deposit money with faithfulness and integrity. I'm not going to steal or store up money for myself in any kind of unfaithful or unrighteous way. I work as unto the Lord. I invite people to church while I'm there. I introduce them to Jesus when I have opportunities. I'm an employee. So submit to Christ and I trust in Christ, I rest in Him when I go to work as an employee. I'm not just an employee, I'm also a husband. So I come home and I submit to Christ as a husband and I rest in Christ as a husband. I submit to Him and obey Him whatever He says. If He says, lay down my life and die for my wife, I'll do it. If He says, wash her with the water of the Word, and I want to be reading Scripture with her, praying with her. If it just means washing the dishes, take something off her plate, I'm going to do it. Because Christ does that. But I also fail a lot in these roles. That's when I rest in the promise of His presence. I can acknowledge my sin and say, man, like Christ has promised to be with me to the end of the age. So I can live this kingdom mindset as an employee, as a husband, submitting to Him, obeying Him, but also failing and just resting in Him and trusting Him that He will hold me fast. Or what about church life? I'm also a pastor here, an elder here. I want to serve the church as Christ serves the church. Washing feet, which in our context means setting up microphones, putting together the live stream, you know, things like that. So we had some messy foot washing today. But I want to serve the church. I want to preach the Word, teach the Word, counsel the Word, be Bible-centered. We want to pray for each other. We want to go to someone's house and, like, literally pray for them. You're ill or they can't make it. We'll get on Zoom and do that. So in all spheres of life, I'm called to submit to the authority of Christ. He's my King. And I'm called to rest in Him, in His presence. And those are just some examples you can fill in for your own life. What does this look like to have this mindset that I'm in the kingdom when you go into all these spheres of life? How do those two realities deepen your discipleship? How do they give you a kingdom mindset wherever you are? Maybe you're a parent, that would fit, or a child, or a grandparent, or you're also an employee, like a bus driver, or an engineer, or whatever it might be, or you might be a student in school, college student, high school, whatever it may be. There's so many spheres where you can follow Christ. And that's your calling. It's not just ministers that have a calling. I don't just say I have a pastoral calling. I say because of where I'm at, my circumstances, I'm called to be an employee. I'm called to be a husband. You have a calling and a purpose to live this way in whatever sphere of life God has put you. That's what He says in 1 Corinthians 7. It says if you're single, it's a calling for now. If you're married, it's a calling. If you're a boss or an employee or whatever, it's a calling. Might not be lifelong. It might not be like this esoteric thing. Like, I've got this calling to be a boss. And I'm not a boss yet, but I know I need to be a boss. It's not like that. It's like, if you're a boss now, that's your calling right now. You know? And maybe you have that dream or you have a ministry dream or something like that. And that's good. That's a good desire. But wherever God has you, you're also called there for the moment. Follow Him. Submit to Him. To rest in Him. Whatever roles you have, or hats you wear, you can take the kingdom of God further and further into the earth and into those spheres. And then just the third application, that last part of the value, no complete alignment politically in this life. So let me read the end of that value again. This also means that the church will not be in complete alignment with any earthly kingdom, political party, or ideological force. Some things may overlap, but the church is called to seek the kingdom above in priority to any earthly kingdom. And I'll just be clear about this. Like, we're not saying that, you know, you should just come to church and not care about what's going on in the world. It's nothing like that. And we're not saying that you shouldn't be involved politically or engaged politically. Of course you should. Like, we should see. I mean, when Israel was in Babylon, when they were captives, that story that I told, Jeremiah the prophet, he says, seek the good, the welfare of the city where you are. So of course, we want to be engaged, we want to be active, we want to be thinking, how can we make this a more just society, a more righteous society, a place where the kingdom of God shines in every sphere, and that includes if I'm a governor or a president or whatever. So of course, And we feel things. We feel the pain and the wrongs and the hurts of life. I mean, when you reckon with lawful genocide of babies at the systemic level, or when we see videos of the stuff going on in Afghanistan with the planes and just like people struggling to stay behind and the evacuations are over, but there's still people there. My wife works for an organization in Chicago that resettles refugees, and she just teaches English, but she's got students calling like, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? There's just nowhere to turn. Like, we should feel these things. Whatever injustice or unrighteousness or just pain, just flat out suffering, like, we should feel these things, and we should be involved to the best of our abilities to bless people, to love our neighbor, to promote policies and practices that are good. And that takes debate, and it's not easy. So, all that qualification can be very active and engaged on earth politically, but our point is that there will be no complete alignment in this life of any political party with the kingdom of God. So we fight for the unborn. We fight for the unborn. We fight for vulnerable people, groups, refugees. We fight for all these issues that are across the board on one side or the other. But when church members disagree about policies or practices or parties, I think our goal here is just to say that we should have the deepest respect for each other, the deepest unity with each other. Because we have one King. We have one King who is Jesus. We have one ultimate citizenship, which is heaven and eternity with Him. The new creation that He brings when He comes again. We have one King. So even as we feel the sufferings of the world, as we fight for a greater society, we trust that this is the only hope for the world, ultimately. The church is the only hope for the world, ultimately, because the church is simply the disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is ultimately the only hope for the world. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is the ultimate hope for the world. And His kingdom is our ultimate value and priority over the places and the nations we come from, even though we want to be good citizens where we are as well. Whatever nation we come from, whatever citizen we are, whatever citizenship we have, want to be a blessing. But we together are unified by Jesus, our King. So that is the ultimate hope. We're travelers to a heavenly country. Read Hebrews 11. You'll see what I mean. Even Abraham is called a sojourner and an exile who was looking forward to a greater city to come. So I just want to close today. I'll ask Anna and CJ to come up, play some music, have some worship and some response. But I think there's two kinds of responses that you can have today. One is that if you've never followed Jesus Christ and made Him the King of your life as He truly is, then I think your response today could be to ask questions about Jesus. I'll be in the back. Kara will be in the back. And we would love to pray with you, talk with you. Corey and Susan might be in the back as well. We would love to pray with you and talk with you about following Jesus for the first time, making Him your King. And if Jesus is your King, maybe you're like me and you recognize falls and failures in your life and these things where I just want this mindset. Like, I want to go back to work this week. I want to go back into my family life at home this afternoon. I want to go to a small group on Tuesday, or I want to go to the courthouse to pay that traffic ticket on Thursday, and I want to do it all submitting to Christ, obedience to Christ, and resting in His presence. Think about that for yourself. What is your response today as a follower of Christ? How can you deepen your value in the kingdom? How can you deepen the value that you place on God's kingdom above all else? So let's just respond today. Just take a few minutes. You can bow your heads and close your eyes and just pray to the Lord. Commune with Him. Be with Him. And then, of course, we'll be standing in the back to pray with you, to talk with you about any response, any questions that you got, or just to pray over you.
You have been listening to New Life Community Church in Rogers Park. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. Now go and live a new life.